Well, for what I think will be the last time, we will turn to the book of Ruth and to the closing verses of that book, the last time that is in the present series of studies. I wouldn't think that we will never consult the book of Ruth again, which brings to mind a rather infamous statement by an old fella that I knew, who during a rather prolonged study of the Gospel of John seemed to have failed to get from the study all that perhaps he might have expected to get, so that after months and months and months and years of working their way through the Gospel of John, he says, you know, there's times I'm sorry John ever wrote that Gospel. I'm sure that he repented of those thoughts the moment they formed in his mind. For what would the world be without the Gospel of John? It would be very much poorer. Well, I hope you haven't been having little thoughts like that about Ruth, and that when you shut it over today with the conclusion of this study, you'll sort of stay away from the book. I wouldn't like that to be the case. May the Lord forgive me if we have in any way proved to be a burden upon the minds and hearts of the people as we have studied this book. That's not what preachers should be doing. They should be so preaching as to create rather than to quench a thirst and an appetite for the things of God. Well, we're going to just look at the closing verses of the chapter 4 of Ruth. We read last week from the verse 13 through to the end of the chapter, because that really is like a prologue. It just brings to an epilogue, I should say, a conclusion, the story of Ruth. Let's read then from verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth. Here's the union. That's been the outcome of the whole story. Ruth becoming the wife of Boaz. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and led it in her bosom, and became a nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. It seemed to have been the whole village was rejoicing and had a part in the celebrations that marked the birth of this boy. It's a lovely thing when there is such harmony and unity amongst God's people. It seems the women even named the child. But such was the unity of spirit that the name was most acceptable to father and to mother and to grandmother, because he was known by this name from then on. His name was Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. May the Lord bless this reading from his precious word to all our hearts. I took these verses and I divided them up and sought to extract from them two matters. First of all, we considered the practical lessons that were to be learned from these verses as they draw the story of Ruth to a close. That was our study last Lord's Day morning. The practical lessons were the wonderful grace of God to the sinner. For there is wonderful grace displayed here. Only the story of grace ends so wonderfully. And let me tell you, boys and girls, today, that's the only story in all the world that ends well. That ends well. The stories that are written throughout the world's experiences, the stories of the lives of men and women, if those stories were not written, as it were, by the hand of God, those stories didn't end well. It's only that which God governs and that which God controls that does end well. If you walk in the will of God, you will have a good end. You will have a good end. Wonderful mercy and grace of God to the sinner. That was the lesson we noted. Then, of course, there was the mercy of God to the backslider. And that featured Naomi. She was a backslider. And yet God had wonderful mercy upon her. Oh, what loss she suffered in her backsliding. Yet God restored it all to her in a more wonderful way. She lost two sons. God gave her a daughter-in-law that was better than seven. Better than seven. And we thought also upon the faithfulness of God to the saint. Because Boaz was a good man, a godly man, and we see the faithfulness of God in his life. He had a long time to wait for a wife, for he would have been quite a number of years, I'm sure, older than Ruth. But yet God sent him a good woman and was faithful to him. And as a result of him waiting, not like Samson rushing off after a Philistine, but he waited on God's choice of a partner. And what a blessing he enjoyed as a result of God's faithfulness. What a wife God brought to him. And what a godly offspring was born of that union. Obed, the grandfather of David and the progenitor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second point, and it's the one we're going to look at today, that I wanted to draw from these verses, is to consider their prophetic lessons. We considered last week their practical lessons. I want us just to consider the prophetic lessons. You know, men and women, and I do want to stress this, throughout the Bible, the thread of prophecy runs everywhere in the Bible. In every story, in virtually every chapter, prophecy may be discovered. Sometimes our eyes are too dim to pick it out, but I feel assured that it is nevertheless there. It's like gold and silver. You could be walking over a rich vein of either gold or silver every day and not know it's there, but it's there. It's there. In the book, The Acts of the Apostles, in the chapter 3, there's a couple of verses that help us to understand how prevalent prophetic truth is in the Bible. How prevalent it is. Chapter 3 of the Acts of the Apostles, and we have Peter speaking, and he's speaking to those who had gathered upon hearing about the healing of the lame man, a great multitude of Israelites, just folk from about Jerusalem, his fellow countrymen. And he says in the verse 17 to this great multitude of men, "And now, brethren, I wot." You know that old word, "wot," means "know." I know. "That through ignorance ye did it," that is, crucify the Lord Jesus, "as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." All the prophets spoke about Christ. They prophesied of Christ. Would you please take that to heart? Yes, they spoke to the nation of Israel on matters that were relevant to them in that day. But they also were prophesying concerning Christ. That is to be found in their words. Peter goes on, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now, what were all these prophets preaching about since the world began? The times of restitution of all things. So that through all of prophecy, there are references to the concluding of this age, when there will be a restitution. A restitution, as it says here, of all things. There's a lot of alls in those verses I have read to you, and you should take note of them. A restitution of all things. Here, springtime is coming. Isn't it marvelous? And there's going to be a restitution. Every tree that lost its leaves, every hedge that became bare and barren, they'll all be restored. They'll all be restored. And those flowers, those perennials that withered off and died and disappeared beneath the surface of the ground, they'll all be restored. They're peeping up already. The snowdrops have come out. Crocuses are out here and there. The daffodils are making an appearance. There's a restitution. Will there be a restitution of all things one day? When God will move on this earth and restore it wonderfully, gloriously. And all of the prophets since the beginning of the world have been speaking of that time. You can never make too much of this subject. For if somebody says to you, you're on prophecy far too much, I can say to them, I'm on it no more than the prophets were on it. For they have been at it since the beginning of time, in all their prophecies. And when we come to the book of Ruth, there's prophecy there. There's prophecy there. And if I said a wee bit of it before you, let me tell you this. That is but a small portion, I'm sure, that wiser than I could produce for you to consider. But there are three prophetic lessons here that I want you to notice, particularly. First of all, we have the ingathering of the Gentiles prophesied in the book of Ruth. And it is to be found in God's mercy toward this Gentile woman, Ruth. Paul spoke of himself, you know, as one born out of due season. A Jew born again out of due season. Some people think of that as Paul sort of coming late. when all the others, Peter and James and John, they had all been subject to the ministry of Christ, they had been converted then and had been taught by the Savior, and Paul, he sort of comes along late. No. Paul hasn't come late. Paul has come early. Paul came early. Paul is the first fruits of a future ingathering. Paul was a Jew converted after the rejecting of Christ by the nation. He was not the tail end of the gathering that was brought about by Christ. He is the first fruits of a future ingathering. Just like Ruth. Ruth is the first fruits of a future ingathering, future in her days, but which we have seen from the day of Pentecost onward, when the gospel was sent out to all the world and the Gentile nations were converted. Ruth was the first fruits of that great harvest. And it's interesting to notice how it came about, because there's wonderful teaching there. How was it that Ruth was gathered under the feathers, under the wings of Jehovah, as it is so beautifully stated here in this book? Well, it came about as the result of the fall of some Jews. How did Ruth hear the gospel? Because of the fall of Elimelech and Naomi. When they turned away from the Lord and turned away from the land of promise and went down into the land of Moab, it was that falling that resulted in Ruth getting saved. It was that falling that resulted in Ruth getting saved. Oh, how wonderful it is to observe this. Men and women, there's glorious times coming. And I'm happy, most happy to say that of that poor people, guilty of the greatest of sins, including the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, I'm happy to be able to say there's blessed times coming for the Jewish nation. I'm happy to say it. And I'm happy to say it not only because it will bring to them great blessing, but I'm happiest of all to say it because it brings to my Savior great honor. What a merciful God he is, that he should save the very nation that crucified him. After centuries of kindness and grace and mercy by him toward them, what long suffering there is with God. Is that not an encouragement to you? Maybe you're praying for a loved one. Maybe you're praying for a friend or a neighbor, and you have been doing so for years, and you think, they've gone so far. They've rejected God for so long. Surely there's no hope. Listen, my friend, if there's hope, and there is for the Jew, there's hope. There's hope for every sinner. And we need to pray and go on praying for loved ones and friends who have long rejected the Savior. If you turn to Romans chapter 11, you will have there a clear statement of the truth that I see prophesied, hinted at in the book of Ruth. Romans chapter 11, lovely chapter. It's one, I tell you this, you should read and read and read until you get the teaching of it into your heart, because there's many people don't understand it, and many people willfully reject it, because it runs contrary to some theological formulas that they have embraced, and they don't want to change those formulas or alter their theological outlook, even when it is contrary to God's Word. But here in Romans chapter 11, you can see the subject in the very first verse. I say then, hath God cast away his people? That was a vital topic, doubtless, in the days of the apostles. These were days approaching AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed and the nation of Israel ceased to be an entity. The people of Israel were scattered to the four winds, sold as slaves into every country in the known world then. That's why today you have Jews in Russia, you have Jews in China, you have Jews scattered throughout Asia and Europe. Because of what happened to them in AD 70, and what happened to them in AD 70 was a result of their rejecting the Savior. If you're not saved today, please don't think that you can reject Christ and suffer no ill effects. That's not going to be the case. The Jewish nation is a testimony of the truth I'm seeking to set before you. The verse 1 then of Romans 11, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. What ye not? Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So then, at this present time, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Every converted Jew today is an indication God has not cast away utterly his people. And there are many. There are many converted Jews throughout the world. But Paul goes on to say this in chapter 11 and the verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Yes, they've stumbled. Jesus Christ himself said, I'm a stumbling block to the unbelieving Jew. They have tripped over me. They have fallen as a result of me. Because I was not what they expected. My kingdom is not what they had hoped it to be. They thought it would be a political kingdom that would place them at the head of this world's affairs. 2,000 years ago, they didn't understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. And they stumbled. And they rejected Christ. For that reason, among others. But Paul is saying here that, yes, they did stumble, they did fall. But God has purposed that through their fall, the Gentiles might be gathered in, and he's gathered the Gentiles in order to provoke the Jew to jealousy. That the Jew might realize what it is he has thrown away. There's a lot we could say there, but I think the broad outline is sufficient just at the moment. He goes on in the verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, if the world was enriched as a result of the Jew rejecting Christ. And I'm saved today because the Jew rejected Christ, and you're saved today because of that. Paul said on one occasion in the synagogue, you've rejected Christ. Well, God has told me now to reject you and brush the dust from off my garments. Henceforth, I'll go to the Gentiles. I'm going to the Gentiles. And I heard the gospel, and you heard the gospel because of that altercation between the Jew and their God that resulted in them rejecting the Saviour and falling. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You see what he's saying? If when the Jew fell, the world was so wonderfully blessed, how much more wonderfully will the world be blessed when God lifts the Jew up? That's logic, simple logic. And of course, the day when the Jew is lifted up again by God is the day of restitution of all things. It's the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, when everything from the vegetable world to the highest elements of the spiritual world will be mightily benefited. This is the logic of Paul. And we see that foreshadowed in the story of Ruth. In the story of Ruth. The ingathering of the Gentiles is here foreshadowed. And of course we do have, as I've said, the restoration of Israel also set before us in this story. What does it say in chapter 4 of Ruth, the verse 15? Chapter 4 of Ruth and the verse 15, speaking of the child that has been born to Ruth, he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. Poor Naomi. At the end of chapter 1, when she arrives back in Bethlehem, the people all come out, the women all come out, I would say, chiefly, and said, "Is this Naomi?" Verse 19. Verse 20, and she said, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." That's how she was. She was empty. She had lost her husband. She had lost her two sons. She had lost everything. She was empty. All she had was what she stood up in. She was reduced to abject poverty. A poor widow. But God in mercy is going to restore things for Naomi. And the women folk, the women of the village, they're saying, "This child will be a restorer of thy life." And the child was. The whole wonderful scene, if you concentrate upon Naomi in this story, you will see a picture of what God will do for Israel. Yes, Israel turned her back on God, went out into the world, refusing the message of salvation, refusing to trust in Jehovah. That's what Elimelech and what Naomi did. They went down into Moab to seek their fortune, and we know that it went from bad to worse when they were there. But eventually there came a day when God called Naomi back. She heard that God had visited his people. Do you know that throughout the scriptures there is presented to us a day when every Jew in the whole world will hear news, the Lord has visited his people. Visited his people not just with a blessing, but visited his people in person. It will come to the ears of the Jew, Jehovah is in Jerusalem. That news will be heard, and you'll hear it too. But it will come with special significance to the Jew. Isaiah chapter 2. It tells you about it. Zechariah tells us of the Jew heading out for Jerusalem, going back again. Just like Naomi. Just like Naomi. Spiritually paupers. I'll never forget the Jewish photographer that visited here, and I invited him to sit in while we held our morning assembly, and the children were in here in the church, and I was speaking to them, and he sat there. And after it, I had a chance to talk to him, and when I did discover he was a Jew, oh, I was filled with all sorts of excitement. I wanted to talk to him. I wanted to ask him, and I did ask him. He came from California, and I said, "Look, you're a Jew. You belong to that special people. You know, I love the Jewish people. I haven't met too many of them, but I love them as a people because their God is my God, and He has saved me." And I asked him the question, "Have you any idea which section of the Jewish people you belong to? Which tribe you belong to?" And he looked at me with complete confusion. Complete blankness. "Tribe? What do you mean, tribe?" I said, "You know the tribes of Israel, Judah, Dan." And I went down quite a few. And I mentioned Levi, the Levi tribe. They're the priests. Levi. Is that the fellow that makes the jeans? And at that stage I realized the blindness that's upon the Jewish mind. He didn't have a clue what I was talking about. Didn't have a clue. And the likes of him will one day hear the call. And in that spiritual poverty that that Jewish man was in, they will be drawn back again. Just like Naomi. She arrived back and she had nothing. Full of bitterness and the fruit of sin. But oh, how God wonderfully restored her. Zechariah chapter 8 to verse 7 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country." Well, God on this occasion saved Naomi out of the west country. He drew her from Moab, the present area known as Jordan, the kingdom of Jordan. That's the area she would have been in. So she would have been drawn from the west, from the east, I should say. I'm getting my points of the compass mixed up. She would have been drawn from the east to come back again to Bethlehem. Naomi's visit back again to Israel was at the time of the barley harvest. And even so, there is a coming day of restitution to Israel when God will visit His people with bread. You know, presently Bethlehem is under the rule of the enemy. Hamas, the terrorist organization, they rule Bethlehem at the present time. But there's a day coming when the Savior will liberate every part of the promised land. It was on the second visit by the brethren of Joseph down to Egypt, to Joseph, that he revealed himself to be their brother. It was on the second visit of David to the battlefield where the Philistines were opposing the armies of Saul that David became the champion who overslew the loud-mouthed Goliath of Gath. And it's on the second visit of Christ into this world that the Jewish people will be saved and will be delivered. Naomi, you will notice, was back in her home area for a little time before she remembered that Boaz was her kinsman redeemer. In chapter 2, when Ruth went out to glean, by the providence of God, she gleaned in the fields of Boaz. And she came home because Boaz had shown to her great favor. So she came home from her day's gleaning with quite a bundle, more than would ever be expected. And her mother-in-law, she says, "Where have you been? Where did you get all that?" That's basically what she says up there in verse 19. "Where did you get all that?" And Ruth says, "Well, the man whose fields I was working in, he was very kind to me." And then she says in verse 19, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us. He's one of our next kinsmen. I never had thought about him. I never thought of him. I forgot about him. But now you bring his name before me, and I realize he can help us." Do you know that Israel has been back in her native land since 1948? There has been a state of Israel since 1948. There hadn't been since the year 70. But she's back in the land and she hasn't yet thought about her Redeemer. She hasn't yet remembered Boaz. But the day is coming. The day is coming when Israel will be awakened. And awakened to acknowledge, "I have a Redeemer. He can help me." You can read all about it in the closing chapters of the book of Zechariah. Oh, I tell you, we have prophecy here in this wonderful book. The gathering of the Gentiles, the restoration of the Israel, spiritually, literally. Let me quickly just close by saying, you have prophecy of the coming king. What's the last word in the book of Ruth? It's the name David. That's where the book ends. David. David was the second king of Israel. He is the one who under God was chosen to be the shepherd of Israel. He established the kingdom. His name means beloved of God. That's what the Father said of the Lord Jesus. "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son." Here's prophecy of the coming king. Here's prophecy of the coming king. You know, it's Christ's second coming that, of course, is referred to here. I think that's suggested by the fact that David was the second king of Israel. The Lord Jesus, particularly at the end of the book of Revelation, refers to himself as that, "I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." Do you ever see the morning star? It heralds the beginning of the day. And the Lord Jesus is coming again as the bright and morning star, and the day of the Lord will dawn. Glorious day. You know, the first name in this book is the name Elimelech. He's the field man. He's the man who led his family down into ruin, into death. He speaks of Adam, doesn't he? Old Adam led us into ruin. But there is restoration and deliverance through Jesus. And as the book of Ruth begins with Elimelech, it ends with David. And it's the root and the offspring of David who alone can save the poor sinner lost through Adam's sin. The picture is here for us to observe. The book ends with David. And of course, the end of the story of redemption is Christ, the King. That's where every story will end. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, your life will end with Christ. It will end before His judgment. Or you will end your life story in His presence forevermore. But the story will end with Christ. That's why the psalmist says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." How does the story of your life look like ending? Is it with Christ? Is the last word in your life Christ? Is that where you're going? To be with Christ? Is He your everything? Oh, I trust that He is today. And that in this series of studies, God in mercy will have revealed something of the Savior to you and caused within your heart a longing to enter into union with Him and know His blessing and mercy and salvation. May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts for Jesus' sake. We'll bow in prayer. Father, write Your word upon our hearts, I pray. Oh, how stumbling are the words of man. Lord, it's as if we take up a brilliant, glorious diamond with hands that are soiled and we mar the glory of it. But, oh God, by Thy mercy, cause the light to shine today into every heart. Come and answer to prayer. We ask of Thee. Bless us as we leave Thy house. Gather us again tonight around Your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.